Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, so nice to see so many of you here this morning. This is Ephesus Baptist Church. This is God's house. He has provided it for us to come and to worship and to praise Him. And each Sunday I ask the same question, but I want to know, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen. Many of us suffer from victim mentality. Society teaches us that we do not need to take responsibility for our actions. We can blame someone else. Freudian psychology has permeated our culture with the idea that every wrong action we make is a result of an event which occurred in our early childhood. We are not to blame. We are the victims. So how long do you think mankind has been playing the blame game? Any guesses? From the very beginning of time. The first game was played by Adam and Eve. It started when God asked Adam if he had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam replied, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Adam blamed God. And he asked Eve, "What is this you have done?" And Eve responded, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." Eve blamed Satan. Since such time, men and women have played the blame game forever. Couples in America today spend so much time and energy blaming each other. Last Thursday morning, before I left to go to the office, I called the hairstyle salon to make appointments for haircuts for Connie and me. And I talked to Donna, the lady that schedules the appointments, and she says we have no openings today or Friday or Saturday. But if we get an opening, I'll call. I said, okay. So later on that morning, Connie called me at the office, and I'm positive that she said, "Donna called, and you have an appointment tomorrow at 3:15, and I have an appointment at noon on Saturday." Well, Thursday night around 6:45, the phone rang and Connie answered it, and Donna wanted to know why I didn't show up for my 3:15 appointment that afternoon. Well, after Connie finished talking on the telephone, the blame game began. She blamed me for not listening to her carefully, and I blamed her for providing me with the incorrect information. And of course I was right, but that's another story. Amen, brother. But married couples are not the only one that play the blame game. Everyone does. Kids, singles, co-workers, people who come to church together. The sad fact is that no one wins the game. The only rewards for participating in the blame game are frustration, anger, stress, and guilt. And today we shall review two passages of Scripture to learn how Jesus responded to this victim mentality and this blame game, and how the early church responded to such adversity. And our first passage is from John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And if you'll please follow along in your Bibles as I read. John chapter 5, I said verses 1 through 5, but it's verses 1 through 15. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the sheep gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. May God add his blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of his word. Now, who are these people who congregated at this pool in Bethesda? God's word told us that there were many sick and blind and lame and paralyzed people, and each was waiting for the water to be stirred. They had been told that an angel of the Lord would come down and stir the water, and the first one in the water, after it was stirred, would be healed. Well, what about those who were not the first in the water? They had plenty of excuses for not being healed. And there was a certain man lying near the pool that was an invalid for 38 years. Connie is about to go crazy after having surgery 4 weeks ago this past Friday. Can you imagine someone who suffers for 38 years? And Jesus asked this man, "Do you want to be well?" Now, you and I would consider that a rhetorical question. Of course I want to be well. Yes, I want to be well. But no, this man blamed someone else because he had not been healed to that point. Rather than answer yes, he made excuses. "I cannot be healed. Nobody will help me into the water. When I try to get there, I am not the first, and therefore I am not healed. But it's not my fault. Nobody helps me." You know, sometimes people do not desire to change their circumstances. Think about that. I know you've known people like that. They enjoy the victim mentality. As long as we are victims, it's not our fault. If we're not a victim, it may be our fault. And if it's our fault, we have a responsibility to make it right. And such responsibility requires an effort. But it's just so easy to lie by the pool and blame someone else. But Jesus said to this man, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." In other words, stop blaming someone else. Just get up and do it. Take responsibility for your own self. And immediately the man was healed and he took up his mat and walked. But, it was on a Sabbath. You weren't supposed to take your mat and carry it with you on the Sabbath. And the Jews pointed this out to this man. And instead of him saying, "I don't care whether you like it or not, I've been healed and I'm going to take my mat and I'm going to walk away from here." No, he starts blaming Jesus. He says, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" Here he had had an encounter with the Savior who changes lives, who changes circumstances, who changes attitudes, and he still wanted to blame someone else. He was blaming Jesus for his breaking of the man's law. Even when we trust Jesus as our Savior, even when we accept Him, we have a responsibility to act differently, to show others that Jesus has had an effect on us. And this man was not grateful for his healing, nor did he change his attitude. In verses 14 through 15, Jesus goes looking for the man because he was still concerned about his spiritual welfare. And Jesus told him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen." We have to take responsibilities for our own actions, our own circumstances, our own failures in life. Do not play this blame game. There's another group of people I want us to consider who were affected adversely and how they reacted. Our second passage of Scripture comes from Acts, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Please follow again as I read Acts 8, 1 through 8. "And Saul," we know Saul later became Paul, "and Saul was there giving approval to his death," his being Stephen. "On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in the city." Saul approved the stoning death of Stephen. He was persecuting the church. In chapter 9 of Acts, verse 1, we are told that he was breathing murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He made havoc out of the church. He went from door to door and dragged out the men and women who claimed to be Christians and who were Christians and put them in prison. This early church were a group of people on the run. Talking about itinerant missionaries, certainly they were it. They had been driven from their homes. They were scattered everywhere. If any group of people ever had a reason to blame someone else, the early church had such a reason. They could have made excuses like, "How can we be of any use in God's kingdom? We don't even have a church anymore. If God really loves us, how could He allow this to happen?" The apostles did not tell us it would be this hard when they witnessed to us. How can we be expected to share the gospel with people we don't even know. Yet these people offered no excuses. This is how they responded. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. These members of the early church accepted their circumstances without blaming someone else. They knew Jesus said, go and share the gospel. So they traveled from Samaria to Judea, to the ends of the earth, being witnesses for our Lord. They did as God instructed. And what was the result? There was great joy in that city. Well, how do we respond to adversity? Do we blame others? Do we stand on the promises of God and move on, taking charge of the situation? Or do we make excuses like this? I do not attend church because my feelings were hurt some years ago by a member there. I could never teach Sunday school because I don't know the Bible well enough. I can't solve my financial situation because I don't earn enough money. I can't shake this feeling I have. It's something I inherited from my parents about not going to church. I cannot get fired up in my spiritual life. I don't like the pastor. I cannot be healed because such does not seem to be the will of God. Or I cannot stop feeling sorry for myself because everybody is just against me. As we are thinking those thoughts, Jesus is speaking to us through the words of Paul when Paul wrote, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Do we all encounter hard times? Do we all experience financial struggles? Have we fallen away from the spiritual fervor we once possessed? Do we doubt our abilities? Have we forgotten where our strength lies? And the answer to each of these questions is yes. When self-pity rises above everything else and becomes your lifestyle, then sin will creep into your life. And if you're not careful, it will take over your life. Such conduct obviously displeases God, so we must do something about it. First of all, you should talk to a friend about the problem, about this self-pity, about this blaming others. Don't talk to someone that's going to tell you what you want to hear. Talk to a true friend who will tell you what you need to hear. And we also need to trust in God. In His Word, He is still the healer. He is still the provider. He is still the only source for peace in our lives. He breaks down those strongholds that we encounter day after day, and He is still the grace giver for every situation we encounter. Today, Jesus is asking you, do you want to get well? Is it time to take responsibility for your actions? Is it time to stop blaming others? Is it time to stop being a victim and start being victorious? Is it time to pick up your mat and walk? In Max Lucado's book entitled The Applause of Heaven, there is a story concerning Robert Reed, and some of you may have read this. I have everything I need for joy, Robert Reed said. And this is an amazing statement coming from Robert. His hands are twisted. His feet are useless. He cannot bathe himself. He cannot feed himself. Robert cannot brush his teeth or comb his hair or even put on his underwear. Strips of Velcro hold his shirts together. His voice drags out like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease prevents Robert from driving a car, riding a bike, or even walking. Yet it did not prevent him from graduating from high school and from attending and graduating from Abilene Christian University with a degree in Latin. It did not prevent him from teaching at a junior college in St. Louis or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. Robert's disease did not prevent him from becoming a missionary to Portugal. In 1972, he went to Lisbon alone and rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who agreed to feed him after the rush hour. He found a student who agreed to teach him Portuguese. And daily, he went to the park and handed out brochures concerning Christ. And in 6 years, he won 70 people to the Lord, one of whom is his wife, Rosa. When Robert is at a speaking engagement, he has to be carried in his wheelchair up to the platform and lifted up. And those who carry him have to place the Bible on his lap. His stiff fingers force open the pages. Robert could ask for sympathy. He could ask for pity. However, he does just the opposite. He holds his bent hands in the air and says, "I have everything I need for joy. I have the Lord Jesus Christ." Velcro holds Robert's shirts together. Joy holds his life together. And Jesus has promised us salvation. He's promised us healing. He's promised that he will supply all our needs. And the question today is, do you wish to claim those promises made by the Savior? Do you desire to be healed? If so, then pick up your mat and walk. Robert didn't blame his parents. He didn't blame the doctor that delivered him. He didn't blame God for his condition. He just gave thanks for the joy he had of knowing Jesus. And I want you to listen carefully to this statement I'm about to make. Blaming someone else for your failure to accept Christ will not gain you entrance into heaven. God, on that judgment day, will not accept any excuses for our failing to accept the gift of salvation that he offers us today. And some of those not allowed into heaven and sent to hell will try to blame the pastor, their family, their friends, and Satan. Well, let me tell you this, friends. Don't blame me. I've told you from this pulpit before, I can't save you. Only you can save yourself. I can tell you how to be saved, and I try to do that every Sunday from this pulpit. But only you can do it. Your parents can't do it. They can show you the paths of God which you need to trod, and if you don't walk those paths, they can't give you an excuse that'll get you past the pearly gates. Your friends, they can help you a great deal here in this earthly life, but they can't give you salvation. And Satan, you've heard enough to know that his job is just the opposite. So the question today is, do you want salvation? Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be free of the sin that grips your life, that causes guilt? Well, don't blame others, because you have the opportunity to walk this aisle this morning, to come down and say, "Lord, I'm through with assigning blame. I want to accept the gift. I want Jesus as my Savior. I want to be able to walk into those through those gates into eternal life. If you want that opportunity, we invite you to come this morning as we sing a hymn of invitation, hymn number 320, Turn Your Eyes Upon.